Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, and was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And we thank God for this wonderful reading.
Thanks, Margaret.
Okay, this is what you need to look at. It's more important than listening to the preacher. Way back near the start of the Bible is the account of the Tower of Babel. Remember it? That sad, ironic story of the high point of ungodly human ambition, when the whole world came together and decided that they would build a monument that would make an ultimate name for themselves and be a poke in the eye to God. And the city they built there in Genesis chapter 11 was pathetic. All it did was serve to underline that the biggest rebellion against God that people can come up with is laughable and pitiful. Like an earthworm putting a crown on its head and declaring itself king of the universe. But boy, were people proud of that city and other monuments they made in their own honor and in honor of man-made idols like Babylon and Nineveh and lots of cities since. Just keep the Tower of Babel in your mind as we look at Hebrews 11 together. Well, we've been journeying, as you know, in Hebrews this last week. We've seen some amazing vistas, probably for most of us a mixture of familiar landscapes along with some previously unexplored territory. We've been getting to grips with sacrifice and high priesthood and covenant and angels and Melchizedek. And for all of us, I guess there have been some fresh treasures that we weren't acquainted with before that have made us marvel. That's what it's for, isn't it? It's for marvelling. The drumbeat in every passage that we've been in has been Jesus is better. Originally written to Jews who had trusted in Jesus. And what happened when they trusted in him was that their lives, humanly speaking, had become much more difficult. Persecutions had arisen. And they were faced with two questions. Is it true to start with? And even if it is, is it worth it? Is it worth the hatred? Is it worth the persecutions that we're getting? The old ways and the old certainties started to seem much more comfortable, pretty attractive. Well, we did have the covenants, didn't we? We did have the law of Moses. We had angels. We had priests. We had all that old-time religion-y stuff, and it's comfortable, familiarity, and none of the hatred that we're getting now. So, is it worth it? These people that the writer is writing to in Hebrews really needed to know Jesus is better than that. Not just a little bit better, but qualitatively different, better, that is worth me ditching that in order to have him. He's got to be in a whole new ballpark, better. And that's what we've been hearing about all these last weeks. And now we come to chapter 11. If you've been a Christian any length of time, this is the chapter that you know well in Hebrews, isn't it? This wonderful roll call of what's often referred to as heroes of the faith. Actually, I think, and I hope that you saw when we read it, it's not really heroes of the faith. Certainly not superheroes. Often when we read the Old Testament, the right thing to do is not to say, that's like me. You read about David and Goliath, and the right first instinct isn't to say, well, I'm David in this story, and this is all about beating the Goliaths in my life. No, the right instinct when you read about God giving a king who rescues his trembling people from evil is not to say, well, I'm the king. It's to say, I'm the trembling people who need to be rescued from evil. That's what you do with David and Goliath first. You can do some other things as well, but that's where you go first. And it's easy to read Hebrews 11 and think, well, that's all the superheroes and they're not like me. But actually, this is the one time in the scripture when the writer is making the point, no, actually, these people are like you. These are frail people, fallen people, sinful people, prostitute people, people who gave up their sisters to foreign kings because they were frightened that they would get murdered in order for the king to grab them. That kind of stuff. And therefore, he says, when you read their frail, fallen, very human antics, and you realize that they are still commended as people of faith, as just like you and me. The point of the chapter is that putting your faith in God and getting the bad consequences, that's been difficult, and it's attracted persecutions in every age. And if it was doing that for the first readers of this letter, that didn't mean that things were wrong. You become a Christian, and if you've got the message, you become a Christian and your life will go swimmingly, and then it all goes wrong. You think, well, I must be doing it wrong. No. You become a Christian, it attracts the persecutions, it doesn't mean it's wrong, it means it's right. And it means that they are just going the same way as all of these people in a previous generation who trusted God, and that's the way it goes in a world that doesn't want him. Woe betide me if I ever teach you that, humanly speaking, your life should get better if you become a Christian. It may well not. God has not promised that. It didn't happen to Abraham, it didn't happen to Moses, it didn't happen to Rahab, and didn't happen to the people in Hebrews 11. So why do it? Why become a Christian? Why trust Jesus and risk the suffering? This is getting to the nub of the letter. This is what they needed to know. Just turn back one page with me, would you? Page 1207. No, 1208. No, 1209. And look with me at chapter 10, verse 32. The writer says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. That's what happened. You received the light, great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered alongside those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Because, and there's the word, isn't it? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You throw away the lesser because you had lasting possessions. You throw away the lesser treasure because you're confident in the greater treasure. You don't throw away the greater treasure. We'll see how that is relevant in Hebrews 11 in a minute. Don't throw it away. Persevere. You will be richly rewarded. Talked to some of you over the years about the visit I had in Central Asia a number of years ago with people for whom that was precisely their daily experience. They'd become Christians and now they had friends facing 15-year prison sentences for reading the Bible. They were scared of being murdered by the Taliban, and new Christians were getting imprisoned by the authorities as soon as they came to Christ. And they were standing, and they weren't turning back because of that imprisonment. I wanted to bow to people like that. I want to be like them. But the thing that amazed me most was other believers who were from different ethnicities who didn't get on with the tribes that these new Christians came from. They were standing with the new believers and prepared to go and get imprisoned too, and had their property confiscated. That was astounding. Why do that? I want to home in on chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Let's have a look. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They're longing for a better country. Therefore, he's not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Just tease that apart in your mind. Just look at the details. So there are two reasons why this is better. Number one, they're looking for a better country, a heavenly country, better treasure. And the second reason, much more importantly than that, there at the end of verse 16, is that because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is proud of them. God is proud to be called their God. That's the prize. That's the inheritance ahead. There is a goal, that is it. He is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, here is the amazing thing for us this morning. If you trust Jesus, then you're in this list. You're in this list of faith. At the end of the chapter, it says, if you have a little look at verse 39, that none of the Old Testament people of God received the promise. Because God planned that everything would be completed with us, by Jesus. So we're in this chapter, just as surely as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the rest. So this is not just a random ancient history lesson. This is ours. We too have God being proud to be our God. Don't you love that? Do you want that? The Bible says he's singing over us. He is proud of his children, like the best of doting fathers. Have a little look with me at why he isn't ashamed. So verse 16 again, just look down at it. There's a really strange one here. So it says, he is not ashamed to be called their God. And then it gives the reason. For, he's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now that's a surprise. Because you would expect to hear he's not ashamed because they've done great things for him. Wouldn't you? It's because my great love for him that he's not ashamed. No. In the first instance, he is not ashamed. He is proud, not because of something that we do for him, but because he has prepared a city for us. He has made a city, a heavenly city, a worthy city. Verse 10, a city with foundations. Those of you who know your Bibles are instantly thinking about the end of Revelation, the vision of that city. But this is where I want you to remember the Tower of Babel. That great effort by people to make themselves secure, to make a name for themselves. It was so pathetic that in Genesis it says they couldn't even make it out of the proper materials at last. and that it was so puny that God even had to come down from heaven to be able to see it. But that was where people sank all of their energy and their ambition and their hope and their effort and their comfort and their security. Living with man at the center, Babel was as good as it got. This is the precise opposite of that. God has made a wonderful city for us, and it's the foundation of God being proud to be our God. We've heard over this last week, haven't we, that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than covenant. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus has the better priesthood. Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. He's better. Here he has the better city. Now just look back at the start of verse 16. Go on, Russell. Let's look at it. It says, instead of returning to the old treasure, instead they were longing for this better thing. They're longing for it. The reason people who trusted God turned their back on the world, turned their back on Babel and all it had to offer them, and embraced the cost, was that they're longing for this. Therefore, God is not ashamed. You see, the therefore is related to their longing for this city. They are longing for him and his city. They wanted what God has for us more than property and money and security and ambition and life. They want him. They want his inheritance. And so the reason that he is proud of us is because that longing shows that we think he is better than everything the world has to offer. Amen? Amen. We have chosen to stake our lives on his superior value. And that's what we mean by faith. Trusting the promises of God and desiring him. That's pretty close to what the Bible means by worship. So I hope you can see why Hebrews 11 is a roll call of people who suffered. It isn't because the suffering somehow made them noble, or elevated them, or put them on some kind of plane floating 6 feet above the ground, and we're meant to look at that and aspire to be like that, but we're never going to do it. That's not what it's for. No, they're just like you and me. The point is to show that when things get really tough for us as Christians, and a part of us would just love to give up, the thing that keeps us going is better hope. It's better promises. It's seeing and welcoming from a distance and longing for the fact that there's a city whose architect and builder is God. And God not being ashamed to be called our God. As it says in verse 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we don't see yet. Let's just go for a little quick whirlwind skim through what faith did in the lives of these people. Quick whistle stop. Verse 3, it says that faith undergirds our understanding about God and creation. That's because we trust his word. Verse 4, Abel brought a better sacrifice than his brother Cain and was commended as righteous by faith. Well, what was better about his sacrifice? It was that he wanted to please God. He desired God. Cain brought a sacrifice, no desire to please God. I just do it because it's duty. That's not faith. It doesn't please God. Verse 5, same with Enoch. He was taken away because he pleased God. He was commended by faith. Verse 7, Noah built the ark out of holy fear, that's awe at God, became heir of the righteousness of God by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went because he wanted God's city. It's interesting that he said he camped out in tents, even though he was in the promised land, because he wanted God's city and not his own security and wealth. It's the opposite of Babel. They came together and they built a city because they wanted security. Verse 11, Sarah's prayers were answered by faith because she believed that God was faithful. God doesn't answer prayers from those who don't think he's faithful or is not. Occasionally he does because he's just so nice. But that's not what you expect. Verse 17, By faith, Abraham trusted God in the most severe of places. Verse 20, by faith, he embraced that the future belonged with God's promise. Jacob was doing that in verse 20, wasn't he? Same with Joseph in verse 21. Both of them, when they were near death, said, I'm not going to see that personally, but by faith, this is what God's going to do. So trust him. I'm not going to see it. There's stuff you probably won't see unless the Lord comes back. Trust him anyway. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents didn't fear the most fearsome person on the planet. Verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be known as that same person's grandson or to inherit the greatest sinful riches on the planet. Verse 27, he didn't fear, but he left it behind. Verse 29, by faith, the people saw God doing rescuing miracles for them in the Exodus. Verse 31, my favorite, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, got saved from judgment and death and included in the people of God by faith. And who becomes the great-grandmother of King David and a distant ancestor of Jesus, and she's in the genealogy in the Gospels. Wow, she was not expecting that when in great peril one day she acted in faith when it was difficult and dangerous to do so. And she didn't see it before she died. This is by faith. Verse 33, by faith others conquered kingdoms, administered justice, saw God answering promises, escaped threats, saw miracles. Verse 35, others did not. By faith they got killed. They got exiled and imprisoned. They were destitute and reduced to wandering in deserts and mountains and in tents because they had a promise that was better. And were commended for their faith, because every single one of them did it because they desired a heavenly country more than life. And God was proud of them. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to his hearers. You're just like them. You're in their company. Your suffering is the same as theirs, for the same reason as theirs. And so is your reward. And so is your proud Heavenly Father. So you take your property and your money and your security and your ambition and your life in one hand, and you put that everything that God has for you in the future in Jesus in the other hand, and you compare the two, and this is so infinitely heavier that you say, I'm going to let that go because I want this. I'm going to have this. This is so much better. He is better than that. You remember that story that Jesus told about the guy who wanted to buy the pearl? Remember the pearl of great price? It's so much better than anything he owns. He said, I want that pearl. And he goes in the shop and the pearl seller says, well, you can have it. Anybody can afford that, but it's going to cost you everything. What have you got? And he says, well, I've got £100,000 in the bank. There you are. That's all I've got. And the guy says, well, that's fine. What else have you got? Well, no, that's nothing. That's the bank account. Well, where do you live? What do you mean? You want my house? Yeah, go on, your house, go on. You don't want the pearl? Yeah, okay, well, have the house. You mean I'm going to have to live in my car? Oh, you've got a car? Okay, I'll have the car too. That too becomes mine. Everything becomes his, and you get the pearl. You get the treasure in the field, and it's better. I'm not having that. Remember how the Apostle Paul says, everything I considered to my profit, I now consider rubbish for the sake of Christ. Not out of some asceticism, not out of self-denial. We're not denying ourselves when we embrace him. When we're denying ourselves to take up his cross, it's because he's better. This is better by far. This is what these Hebrews needed to know. The suffering that you're experiencing because you've got something better. Do not throw away your confidence. He'll be richly rewarded. There are people here today going through very tough things. Not all of us right now. All of us will. But some of us here today. Some of us are facing tough decisions in which it would be easy to downplay being Christian to get the approval of the world. Some of us are facing exhaustion in service, and some days we'd just like to throw in the towel. Some of us are full of fears. Some of our kids are getting ridiculed at school and university, just like Noah was a laughingstock for decades. Some of us are sick and dying. Some of us are wondering whether being a Christian is worth losing our friends or being destitute. Some of us know people in other countries who are in danger of their lives. Satan desperately wants to make this fight of faith seem just too hard. Do you know that? He'll do anything he can to make you weary and sap your energy. This is a week in which he's done that to me in many different ways. His petty little demonic darts to make you fear, just enough to sap your energy and make me think pressing to the finish is hard in this Christian race. It's painful. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Just as we start to come to a close, let's just like you to look at verse 24 to 26 with me, because it's amazing, and wonder if you saw something strange and wonderful as we read through. There are a couple of things. So, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's odd. Saw him who is invisible. So here's this guy. He refuses to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he gives up privilege, position. He refused to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, so he forsook personal gratification. And he refused the treasures of Egypt, which, by the way, was just about all the money in the world, by faith. No to that. Lots of people think that being a Christian is just a lot of no's, don't they? Yeah, they're half right. No. But only for the sake of this one almighty great big yes to something that infinitely outweighs all of that stuff. Verse 26, he's looking ahead to his reward. A better reward. A better city. A better country. He left because of a promise. He endured because by faith he saw the invisible one and realized that a better treasure was waiting for him than the greatest human treasure, which he could have had. And that is described as embracing disgrace for the sake of Christ. He gave up that, he was disgraced, in order to have Christ. Well, how's that true? What an astounding thing to say. Moses was 1400 years or so before Jesus. It doesn't mean he knew Jesus personally yet in the way that we do. He would get that later on the Mount of Transfiguration. What it means is that when people are looking to the reward, when you're looking to the city, when you're looking for the approval of God, when by faith you're saying no to the treasure of the world and saying yes to God and his people because I want God to be proud of me, you're looking forward to the reward, that is what Christ is going to come and purchase. And God loves that faith in his promise, who is the one who was going to come, the infinitely superior Lord Jesus Christ. The writer could have said the same about all these people. Abel, sacrifice accepted, righteousness given to him, and killed because of faith in Jesus. Enoch pleased God and was taken home by faith in Jesus. Noah put up with decades of shame and laughter and was rescued because of faith in Jesus. Rahab gave up her immoral, ungodly lifestyle and risked her life because of faith in Jesus. People were jeered and flogged and killed back then for faith in Jesus because he is better. and they didn't know him personally and fully yet, and they put their faith in the promise of God to come. Confidence in what was hoped for, and assurance of things not yet seen. You facing opposition at the moment to make you grow weary? Don't know, maybe your heart's being torn by a relationship with a non-believer or something like that. Want to give in to sin because it makes us feel better in the short term? This brings comfort in the travails of this life, or feels like it does. You losing heart? Getting opposed at school? Finding that work people mock you because you want to be in church on Sunday? This is not a sentimental chapter that makes you feel better with meaningless platitudes. It's asking you this. You're going to take to heart that God has prepared a city for us. A heavenly one with foundations. And it's better than anything that anyone in Hebrews 11 experienced. And we're going to be made perfect together with them. That's our future. That's what we're trusting him for. Put your desire in this and long for this. Because putting your confidence in him, showing us his love and kindness now and through all the ages to come in the future, that's faith and worship. And he's going to look after us when we die. And he's going to take us home to be with Christ, which is better by far. And God is proud to be known as our God. Let's pray. It says elsewhere that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. It's by grace we have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll help us to long for it. Pray that when we read about these people living by faith because they had a better city, we'll just insert ourselves in there because you have prepared a city for us. And thank you so much that you are proud to be known as our God. Thank you that when we say that Jesus is better, along with the writer to Hebrews, you just love that because it's worship and you're proud to be known as our God and you're not ashamed of us. Thank you that we don't have a father whose face always has a frown on it. Thank you that you rejoice over us with singing. And so we pray this morning, increase our faith, particularly for those of us who are really in the middle of the thick of the battle at the moment. Increase our faith. Help us long for this. Help us have confidence in this. Help us trust with assurance that you're going to do this and that Jesus is better. Increase our confidence, we pray, in what we hope for, and give us assurance about what we do not see, because you have prepared a city with foundations for us. Amen.